Welcome to the Peace Apostolic Ministries podcast. For more information about Peace or other resources from John Alley, visit peace.org.au. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at our website, peace.org.au/give, or use the donate button in our app. Thanks for joining with us today. We hope you enjoy the following message.
Toward the cry, we give thanks to God. Faithful you are. Thank you for your faithful love, for faithful mercies. Covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. We rest in Christ today, the Christ of God, the Christ you've given us, the Christ of the covenant. Thank you for such a Redeemer and such a Lord whose word we obey that we might be saved. We thank you. Lord, open now your word to us today that we might know it and fear it. Yes, that we might have a heart that truly walks with the Lord and in all humility bows at the word of God and the truth that you provide. We acknowledge your presence. We say, come, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, be our teacher. And we thank you for teaching us. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, there are certain things which, by their nature, when they're part of our lives, work to benefit us greatly. That is, they are life-giving principles. They are empowered to give life. And there are certain other things that, when they're in our lives, they work against us like a curse. If you think for a moment about what some of these things might be, let's just take the positive. What are some of the things that you know very well that if you practice them, if they're a part of your lifestyle, the way you think, the way you speak, the way you act, what you do, the decisions you make, they carry you along, they lift you up, they add to you, they protect you, they give you life. Can you think of some of those? Well, there's a bunch. Yeah, well, Hazel says, gratitude. Well, it is. If you have a thankful heart, you're a grateful person, it's what is within you and you're expressing it and giving thanks, you know, becomes lifestyle, that produces life. It's a life-giving principle. And conversely, if you're a complainer or a grumbler, you're negative, you end up sick. You end up with disease. You know, there are life-giving principles and there are death-dealing principles. Okay, what's another one? Everybody should think generosity. I think I heard someone say. Now, generosity is one. You know very well that Bible says the generous man who gives away has even more. But the stingy guy holds on to things, ends up with less. Now, generosity is a life-giving principle. I remember once we were just about to leave Narrabri. It was our first church. We'd been there 2 years, and the transmission in my car went, and I didn't have any money. But for some reason, I was just, you know, bubbling with. I wasn't even thinking about it. You know, somebody turned up at the door and come in and say hello, and Hazel and I were about to have a ice cream out of the fridge. We said, oh, we'd bought them for ourselves, but no, we shared them around, gave them one, you know. Stuff like that, it's almost like the Spirit of God in me, because I was prayerful, the Spirit of God in me just started attending to all these little, next thing I know, you know, the Lord took care of my big needs because I was just easily so giving with little things. Now, generosity, life-giving principle. Well, here's a few others. Self-discipline as against, you know, laziness, or hard work as against laziness. Here's another one too, forgiving other people. And, you know, you could probably think of others, but there's one I want to raise today that Bible upholds quite a lot, and we haven't spoken about it for a good while, but it's really, really important. I felt the Holy Spirit throw it up. And see if you can pick it in this little Bible passage, a Christmas passage. The angel appeared to the shepherds out on the hillside. The angel said to them, Do not be afraid. Okay, this frightening appearance and light. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. What's going on here? God is stepping into history. His son has just been born as a baby. Two things are going on. God sees to it at the very outset that this child is honored. His name proclaimed, the way is open. He puts glory on it. He puts honor on it. And then it says a whole host of angels appeared and they were praising God. So the angels were giving honor, that is glory and honor to God. Now this, it turns out, is a hugely, hugely important principle, the giving of honor. And you find when you look through the scriptures, it's one of these universal things that's meant to go in every direction. I'm going to give you a few examples. And in the same way that your life is meant to be filled with generosity, not only that, your tongue is meant to be filled with good things and not negative things. Like, remember the scripture that says, let him who would love life and see good days keep his tongue from speaking evil. I know around my house, if anything said just in the course of ordinary conversation, but all of a sudden a comment borders a little bit on the judgment of someone or a criticism or a little bit of slander or negativity, I stop it immediately. I cannot afford to have in my house, you know, a stray comment that is just, not just helpful, not intercessory, doesn't have a redemptive purpose. No, it just strayed onto a little bit of attitude or judgment. No, stop it right now. We don't even think like that. No, so I'm quick to correct. In my own home, I'm very quick to correct myself. Why? Scripture says, let him who would love life and see good days keep his tongue from speaking evil. Now, at the same time, there is over and over and over in Scripture written the principle of giving honor, which in some ways you might see as the opposite of, you know, gossip, slander, innuendo, judgments and condemnations and the like. But either way, the giving of honor, hugely, hugely important. Here's an interesting story from the gospel. Jesus went to Nazareth. He'd been already working miracles everywhere else. And coming to his hometown, it says in Matthew, he began teaching the people in their synagogue and they were amazed. But wrong kind of amazement, I gather, from the conclusion. It would sound more like, well, where did this man get this wisdom? You know, who does he think he is? Where does he get these miraculous powers? They asked, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, Judas? They're here. Aren't his sisters here? Where then did this man get all these things? And it says, and they took offense at him. If we jump to the tail end of the same story in Mark, Matthew and Mark both got it. In Matthew it said he did not do many miracles there because of their faith, but as it turned out, it wasn't his choice. Mark makes it clear. Mark says, Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor, and he could not do any miracles there. Why was that? Because the power of God was not present where there was no honor. Now, this is a very, very important principle. I want you to know it. The power of God will not be in your home, will not be in your words, if you do not understand something of the way in which to walk in honor, the giving of honor to other people, knowing how to live an honorable life by being an honor-giving person. God is not present in any great way where there is dishonor resident. He withdraws from it. It grieves the spirit. It does not represent him. He will not bless it. Now, a very important thing to correct. He could not do any miracles there. except lays hands on a few sick people. He later on says, though, this is in the Gospel of John, he says, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son, just as they honour the Father. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. But later on, in three chapters later in John, we read, the Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? It's a nice thing to say to Jesus. But, you know, the Pharisees had a problem. Jesus replies to this. He says, I'm not possessed by a demon, but I honour my Father, and you dishonour me. I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Because it's true of honourable people, they never seek honour for themselves. Jesus didn't, and neither do his followers seek it for themselves. But the interesting thing is the Lord wants to give it. The Lord wants to give honour to his people, and he sees to it that sooner or later, very often chosen servants, he'll put them through periods of great dishonour. He does this routinely for apostles, and he certainly did it for Paul. But the end result is that he might honour them all the more. Here's what the Lord had to say in the prophet Malachi, and because my point here is that God gives honour to his people. He gave it. He worked to give it to his son. He works to give it to his sons and daughters. That is those who fear him. Those who honour his name. He wants to honour. But it's interesting when we read Malachi to see the presumption that is made concerning honour. Here it is. A son honours his father and a servant his mother. Now, this is the Lord speaking. And a servant his master. If I'm a father, where is the honour due me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due me? What the Lord is saying to Israel at that time is, look, you honour your own fathers and you're honour your own masters. In other words, it was culturally acceptable. It was known. It was required, it was appropriate. They did it naturally enough. They just weren't honouring the Lord, and he was both father and master. But quite apart from that, what I want you to see is that when human culture has anything to it that is upright, anything that's somewhat appropriate, the giving of honour to leaders, to elders, to government, to employees, to teachers, to parents. This is normal in healthy human society. And the Lord, in this passage, presumes that we know enough to realise that that is the case. Psalm 84. You've all heard the text, better is a day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. That gets heard. But the follow-on verse says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Now, if you're in Christ, you're seeking the Lord, you're seeking to obey his word, you're walking with God, you're humbly submitted to him, yes, it's in his heart to show you favour and to give you honour and to bring you into it. If you listen to him, he will bring you into it. Here's a statement he makes concerning such people in Psalm 91. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I'll rescue him, I'll protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honour him. Isn't that interesting? The Lord not only wants to save you, wants to lift you up. It's only if he can lift you up in righteousness, lift you up in the doing of the will of God, can he bring you into more and more honour. In other words, the Lord is worthy of all honour, but he wants to see that all his children are lifted into his righteousness, and also honour will be upon them. And this is you. You can place yourself under the word of God, seek to fulfil the word of God in your life. The Lord has plans for you. You've all heard of Hannah. Most of us know the story of Hannah, who was childless and greatly grieved and oppressed in the circumstance, the family circumstances she was in, but she so sought the Lord. She She cried out to God and said, if you'll give me a son, I will dedicate him to you to serve you all his days. And she gave him a son that she called Samuel, meaning the Lord heard. wonderful name that. And she brought him to the temple and dedicated him. Samuel became the first of the prophets of Israel. And he anointed the first kings, Saul and David. But Scripture says that even from when he was a boy, God saw to it that Samuel's words did not fall to the ground. And even as a child or a youth, all of Israel knew a prophet had been given to Israel. Well, probably what you don't know is that after Hannah had weaned the child and brought the child to the temple and dedicated the child and was leaving him with the high priest, who was Eli, she prays a prayer, and her prayer is recorded in the Bible. It's a bit like a psalm, and it's half a chapter in a fairly long chapter. And it says some really substantial things. And I only realized as I was reading it this week that there's something in Hannah's prayer that we quote all the time and rejoice in all the time, but we probably never realized these were Hannah's words. The bit I'm referring to is where it says, he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. Those words are famous, and they originate with Hannah. It says a whole lot of other great things in that passage, but that's just fascinating. All right, here we have some specific commands. In the Scriptures, there are some quite specific commands about the honor that you and I and our children are meant to give in the natural course of our lives. If we're going to have any wisdom at all, any understanding, we will always speak with honor, we will always give honor to other people, and we will raise our children to give honor. And it's not too late to start teaching your kids, always speak honorably, always honor other people, always honor your leaders. Now here, just a quick précis of the kinds of honor or the kinds of people that especially the Bible singles out that you must give honor or it seriously and negatively affects your life and your well-being. The first one's really clear. Comes from the Ten Commandments, where it says, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And it was Paul who, by the way, all of the Ten Commandments are reiterated by the apostles in the New Testament. All of those Ten Commandments have a very important application in your life and mine under the new covenant. They're not just the commandments of the old covenant, they are the life-giving principles, every one of them, of the new covenant. And with regard to this one, Paul points out something interesting that if you'd never noticed it for yourself, he makes sure you're aware of it when he says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now, in the context of the day, the commandment was not addressed to children, but to adults. Yes, children should always honor their mum and dad. And mum and dad should see to it that they learn the principle and are so disciplined, taught, trained in growing up, that they always appropriately speak properly to their parents, obey their parents, you know, love their parents as they ought. And there's no room in this world for raising any other kind of kids. That's the way it ought to be. But the commandment wasn't written for the sake of little kids to have a commandment that they could obey. The commandment was written for adults. Because you bear in mind that in the world that these commandments were given into, There was no Social Security, and there's plenty of poverty. There were no modern hospitals and medical facilities, and medical science pretty much hadn't been invented. In other words, there was going to be a lot of human need, and the commandment was mainly addressed at the way adults, men and women both, would have regard for their aging parents who would become needy. Even today, right here in Rockhampton, we have retirement villages. I know of a case, for example, of someone not more than a few miles from here who's been put into a retirement village by their family. They're completely lonely, and no member of that family ever comes to visit them, even though they all live within Cooey. And this is an example of complete failure of people to break the commandment, sure, but to completely misunderstand their responsibility in life to keep upholding love and honor and favor towards, affection towards, the affirmation of, the cherishing of their elders until the day they die, honor them in life, honor them in death, and even more so the older they get. So when you're children, you honor your mum and dad. When you're young adults, you honor your mum and dad. And you do this whether you've got a good dad or a bad one, or a good mum or a bad one. Listen, whatever the circumstances of your life, and some people don't have great circumstances, you forgive. It's a life-giving principle. You love no matter what, and you choose to honor. If it's difficult, you find those things that you can honor, and you keep your heart free from bitterness and rancor and criticism and judgment and condemnations. No grumbling and complaining, no slander and backbiting, no turning your back on your parents and whinging about them to your friends. It is not on. And all it will do is, for one, you'll reap what you sow. You want to be treated that way by somebody or many people sooner or later, just carry on like that. But aside from reaping what you sow, Scripture is clear. You won't live as long as you would have. You won't be as healthy as you would have. You won't prosper as much as you would have. And all because you were filled with, you know, negativity, but more so because you didn't understand the principle of honor, even where you think honor is not due. And I know what I'm talking about. I know what I experienced in growing up. And even then, with little Christianity behind me, I lived this principle, and as a result have been rewarded and blessed. And I thank God that somehow I managed to find myself on the right side of that coin, even though I did not have the Christian education I have these days, or the spiritual education. But I'm saying these things to aid others. If these things are problems in your life, deal with them now. Clean them out. Fill your heart with honor. It is a life-giving principle. But firstly, to your parents. Church leaders come in for a mention. Paul says the elders. Now, the elders were the most senior leaders of the church in any given city. So, yes, the church would have had many leaders, many teachers, pastors, prophets, and so on, many house leaders. But in this case, he singles out the most senior leaders. It's not only for them, of course. It's not only for them. But it's because in this long passage in Timothy, he's dealing with the subject of eldership. He's explaining to Timothy, I mean, this is chapter 5, but he begins in chapter 3 to explain to Timothy who to choose for the eldership. And then if they sin, how to deal with that. And if there's false accusation against elders, how to deal with that. And he deals with the remuneration of elders. And so it was his subject. And that's why we happen to get a comment on the honor of elders. But the principle applies to all leadership at every level. But here's what he said. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. I probably should explain here, and it applies not just to church leaders, but parents and some others we'll speak of in a minute, that the giving of honor is a spiritual principle by which, in the doing of it, you actually cause the other person to be better than they were, more valuable than they were, and it also at the same time lifts you up and makes you more valuable than you were. It's an amazing thing. It's like if I pulled out of my pocket right now $1,000 and went over here and gave it to Tony, it would be as if that $1,000 suddenly became $5,000 in his hand and there was $5,000 in my pocket as well. This thing somehow multiplies. There's a life-giving principle. In fact, what you need to know is that in the languages from which the Bible is translated, the word honor actually means to add value or to add wealth. And in the commandment where it says, honor your father and mother, the most direct meaning of that is that you provide for them financially. To honor them means you're going to take care of their needs. You're going to provide, you're going to pay bills, you're going to make sure they're okay. This is honoring them. In other words, honoring is supposed to cost you money, particularly where your mum and dad are concerned, at least. But it goes beyond that, because it's not just a case of needing to care for the material needs of parents in that culture, especially today. That folks are not so needy as they were. You've got to understand there's more to the giving of honor than just that. The principle, the spiritual life at the core of this thing is that when you honor something, God causes it to be more valuable, especially with regard to its power to give something back to you. So for example, the way this would work in any church in the world, take a church of 30, 40, 50 people somewhere, and it might be in a slum in some developing nation, but there's someone that feels called of God, and they've got to work a job just to put bread on their own table, but they're running a fellowship, and you know, day by day, got a burden of souls upon their hearts, and you know, they gather what saints they can to build them up in the Lord. They've got a little church, but here is a church that you know the world wouldn't think much of. And the church across the rest of the world doesn't even know they exist. But here's a man or a woman, God, caring for souls, and the Lord's put some souls in a family. Now this person, whoever the pastor may be or the weekly teacher, is probably not ever going to be world famous or write a book. There may not be any great Bible teacher, but week by week, out of the burden of their heart and the knowledge of the Bible, they're exhorting the saints and encouraging them and sharing the word of God and seeking to build them up. Now, one or two things can happen here. Either they can be taken for granted, you know, even despised. In other words, thought not much of. People, you know, people come along because, you know, it's their duty, but they're, you know, maybe after a little while they see something better and go over there, you know. But either way, you know, you can think little and think, well, you know, he's not much of a preacher or something like that. Or you can do the other thing. And you can come along and say, this is the word of God. The Holy Spirit is present. You can give rapt attention and you can honor. And in those circumstances, I'll tell you what happens. If the believer who comes is big-hearted, they're full of honor, they're full of appreciation, full of respect, full of gratitude, they encourage the pastor. Do you know what happens? The Lord opens the tap. If they show disrespect, and the easiest way to show disrespect is just take it all for granted. The Lord closes the tap right down, so it's only dripping. You know, little amounts of grace, little amounts of information, and you can sit there each week getting little bits of information, but no great revelation dawns on you. You don't get those aha moments and go home feeling, oh, so moved. No. Because something in you has to rise to meet the Lord. But when you go along with a grateful heart, Spirit of God's in this place, and grateful to the pastor that, you know, he carries the burden, brings the Word of God, and you sit there, and you pray for him, and you honor the Word of God, the Spirit of God sees, and the Spirit of God opens the tap. And he might not appear to be speaking any better this week than he did a dozen other weeks before, but as you're sitting and listening, the Holy Spirit will be dropping in truth, dropping in understanding, and here and there there'll come these, you know, you see something, and in that moment, grace has been given to you, the Lord's lifted you up higher, life is going to be that much better, and all of it swings on this turntable we call honor. You please yourself. It's the scripture that says that it may go well with you and that you may live a long life in the land the Lord gives you. So, honor for those who have the Word of God, honor for the Word of God itself, honor for the Lord of glory, whose word it is, very important part. Paul in Thessalonians says, we ask you, brothers and sisters, to know those who labor among you, to see them, it actually says in Paul wrote in Greek, to see them. And that means to so participate in their labors, to so be part of their heart, to have their vision, to see what they see, to feel for them and to feel what they feel and to make yourself fully a part of the work of God. He says, so see them. Your English translation won't carry that meaning for you, because all this NIV says is acknowledge those who work hard among you. That's not good enough, but they work hard among you, they care for you in the Lord, and they admonish you. Well, these are your spiritual leaders. It says of them, hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. It goes further, though. Each other. What about all the others in the church? Here's what Paul told the Romans. He said, be devoted to one another in brotherly love and honor one another above yourselves. So here we get probably a really core principle that sometime ought to be enlarged on. And this, it is very, very important, may I say, that in the work of God, in the house of God, take a mission society, for example. And you have missionaries and you have staff and they've got outreach and maybe there's officers in the headquarters in Australia and they've got staff in the field who are working with one another. For that mission to be filled with grace and glory and power, for it to have an edge, there has to be honor in the house and especially honor toward one another. You can't get, you know, negativity, grizzling, complaining, you know, thinking yourself important, looking down on someone else. But this is what's going on in political parties these days. It's destroying them. The principles of honor being long forgotten. A disrespect out the window. But it must not happen in the house of God. It shouldn't happen in Christian schools, can't happen in mission societies, can't happen in local church life. You must remember the biblical principle, honor one another above yourselves. So even if you think other people are not as good as you, you can't afford to think like that and be Christ's servant. You cannot afford to think like that. No, you must find it within your own heart to look up to other people, love them, cherish them, esteem them, honor them, do what you can to help lift them up. Remember, every person you honor, spiritually, you're going to be adding value to them. They're going to be coming. You'll help them become more and more what God says they are if you honor what he has put in them. Here's what Paul wrote to the Philippians. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. That's the giving of honor. In all humility, lift up other people. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Finally, just a quick mention, but the Bible also makes it very clear that when it comes to government, when it comes to law enforcement, when it comes to any form of authority in our lives, our teachers, just like parents, just like church leaders, there's an appropriate honor that is due, and the scripture says in another place, give honor wherever honor is due. Very, very important life-giving principle. I saw something in the paper this week that distressed me. And in the bathroom this morning, you know, getting ready, I'm still thinking about it. It's evil. And something that appeared, a photo that appeared in the Australian, was either yesterday or the day before. I meant to look it up so I could tell you whether it was front page or not. I got the impression it was front page. I could be wrong. Digital, you know, newspapers being what they are. But news this week was that schools in at least two different places this week have mobilized large numbers of children in political protests against the government. That in itself is a social evil. Children should never be used as political pawns, and especially when they themselves have no idea of the truth, but they're being pushed and controlled and brainwashed by teachers and some parents who have certain kinds of hard left-leaning, you know, extreme views, and then they fill the kids' heads with it, and all the kids know is, you know, there's this terrible evil and let's protest against it. They know nothing of the issues. They hear nothing of a balanced argument. They don't know any of the reasons why, no, that thing can't be solved with a flick of a finger. But quite apart from the broader issues of how wrong that is as a social evil, the thing that disturbed me, I found most perturbing, was that the Australian had a photo of one of these protests with this line of children and a couple of adults, presumably teachers, and all holding placards, and they're all dressed quite casually, they weren't in school uniform, but in the middle of the photo of a bunch of kids with placards was a girl who, I mean, I'm not always good at picking ages, but whether she was 12, I mean, you can get big 10-year-olds and she might have been a touch more, but I imagine she was in the later years of primary school. And the placard she was holding, she could not have written herself and couldn't possibly understand. And it still grieves my spirit. And it said, Scott Morrison, you are full of so much S-H-I-T, even the toilet is jealous. This is a grievous, grievous thing. It's a wicked evil. I wouldn't care who the Prime Minister was, even if it was a sworn atheist or if the Greens made it somehow, you would never act like that. You would never say these things. And no matter how much you might disagree with someone's policy or even someone's personal life and crime, even if they had committed crime as a politician, you would not write such a thing, and you would not allow an innocent child to stand in public and hold such a placard. This is a grievous, grievous evil. It is a reproach. It is a reproach upon the education department that allowed their schools to do such thing. It's a reproach upon the teachers and the principal and the school. It's a reproach upon the parents. It's a reproach upon the teachers' union. And it's a reproach upon these extreme social movements that have generated this kind of thing. To start with, Scott Morrison is just a new Prime Minister and respect ought to be afforded. It is one thing to have a placard that disagrees with a policy. It is another thing to just create the most vile personal insults of leaders of our people. Scripture says you will not speak evil of the ruler of your people, and when you do, a curse falls. The child is probably innocent and yet a head filled with nonsense. The parents are not innocent. The teachers are not innocent. And there is a reproach that hangs over the system. Scripture says righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. These are the kinds of things that you find are destructive of nations. And it's why you must pray. You must pray to turn this nation from the course of such social evils that have beset the land. I give you this today merely as an example, as an illustration of that thing which is the opposite of honor, the very place none of us must allow ourselves to go. We ourselves must live lives of honor. That is the giving of honor to other people, and you make sure you give it to your leaders or anyone that you have to deal with. You can disagree with people, but there must be respect. Scripture has an interesting story. It says Moses died on Mount Nebo, came to the end of his life, and he ascended the mountain alone, nobody with him, and there he died, and the Lord buried him. But the truth is, we read later on in the New Testament that there was this moment when the archangel Michael and Satan argued over the body of Moses. Now, you put these two pieces of information together, what does it tell you? If it's the body of Moses, then it's just these moments between when he dies and when he's buried. How long was this? You know, an hour, a day, but there's a little period. And if Michael the archangel and Satan are disagreeing over the body, it can only mean that Michael was the one sent by God to bury him, and Satan didn't want the body buried. Why would that be? Because in the law of Moses, it said cursed was anybody who was not buried. Moses would have been under the curse that he himself penned, given to him by the Lord. No, the Lord gives honor. And we believe in honorable burial, honorable Christian funerals. And God was seeing to it that Moses was honored. So Michael turns up to bury him, only to find Satan standing on the other side of the body. This is what I make of it. And there was a dispute, we are told, but we're told very clearly in Scripture that Michael the archangel did not bring a railing accusation against the devil, but simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." And that is written in Scripture in the book of Jude for believers in the church to take warning. There is no life, but rather a curse. Should you allow your lives to be filled with insults and degrade other people, rather than allowing your heart to rejoice in them and lift them up and being a blessing to other people. Now, the principle of honor, hugely important, a life-giving principle, and I commend it to you. Scripture says in Peter, this is the Apostle Peter now, show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honor the King. And of interest to conclude might be this scripture. We're in the Proverbs, it even says, and this is not about tithing, or it's not about any obligatory giving. It's not about giving to need. It's not about the usual giving we do. It's kind of an extra. It's just a general principle, if you like, a general principle for life. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your crops, and then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. That was very important to them. They're an agricultural society. They didn't need famine. They wanted bountiful harvests. So basically he was saying, live by honour. And in all of that, honour the Lord with your wealth. Know how to, in other words, know how to give a thank offering. Know how to so trust the Lord that you can freely give so that you might freely receive, because he's the God of the harvests. He knows how to bless the fields and bless your vine. These days, these things are figurative speech for our own needs. So, concluding now, going back to the Christmas story. The principle of giving honour, and God sees to it for the sake of his own son, and if you're his son, he'll see to it for your sake too. So here we are, Matthew 2, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi came from the east to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." From verse 9, after they'd heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they'd seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. In God seeing to it that honor was given to the Son of God, he sent these guys a long time before. They traveled a long, long way, and for many, many months to be there at that poignant moment to honor the Son of God. It's a life-giving principle. And blessed will you be yourself for all the more living according to the word of God. Bow your heads with me. And I read again this psalm and this prayer. I invite the band to come first. The band will lead us in a song of worship in a moment. And I'd just get the band to be in their place before we pray. Just stay in the spirit of prayer for a moment. And I'm going to read this biblical prayer and then pray for you. And Father, I thank you that even as our worship leaders are gathering, you're hearing the prayer of every heart. And our first prayer today, O Lord, is that we acknowledge the truth of your word, for you want us to learn and you want us to embrace the principle of life that's in Christ Jesus. And so we acknowledge this is the truth. The word of God is true. And we choose to believe, and we make the choice to live by it. This is our prayer, that our lives might be filled with truth and that our lives might be lived by that truth. And Lord, the second thing we realize is that all of us have fallen short and we have sinned in various ways and at various times. We've sinned with our mouths and with our hearts, and we've sinned with the look of our eyes, and we've sinned with what our hands have done or not done. And we confess our sins to you and ask. I ask, Lord, that you'd forgive every one of us, me and all of our people. Forgive us for the words that we've spoken that were inappropriate or rude or insulting or slanderous or covetous and jealous, words that were condemning and critical, words that despised, and other words, Lord, I ask you'd forgive everyone their sins, each of us, and cleanse our hearts today. And for our deeds, O God, the The times we've withheld the good that we could do. The times that we did things we ought not to have done, to the harm or the detriment or the loss or even just the neglect of other people. Forgive us, O Lord, for neglect. Wash our hearts clean today. Wash our mouths, not with soap as our grandparents used to do when we were little, if a foul word was in our mouth, but with something better. Lord, wash our hearts and our mouths and our hands with the precious blood of a spotless lamb, the Son of God. Wash us today by the power of the cross and fill us with the Holy Spirit, that the word in us might be a pure word, a true word, a holy word, that the word of Christ might be in us and not the word of our flesh. Grant us, Lord, this day life forevermore and deliverance from every evil, every social evil that's been within us. Cleanse us from the competition and the striving, the jealousies and the upbraidings and the slanderous beliefs and attitudes. Cleanse the heart of every last one of us, that we might be a new people, an unleavened loaf, for we are one bread. I thank you, Lord. And now put within us understanding. I ask that today the spirit of honor that is in Christ Jesus would come upon us all and fill our hearts, along with the spirit of humility. For you've said in your word that in all humility should we honor. We take from that, O Lord, the understanding that if we are not filled with honor, we must be proud. Forgive us our pride. Cleanse our hearts of this wretched and selfish pride. Let none of that remain in any one of us, but grant us pure hearts that in all humility know how to see what is good and to love and to honor what is in other people. That you might bless our families and bless the church and bless the city we live in. So Lord, fill us, I pray, with the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the Lord, who knows how to give honor and thus to receive honor. So we bless your name, O Lord, that you hear our prayers. And I ask you to fill this whole city with honor. Let it be known in years to come that in Rockhampton there is a culture of honor, not just in the church, not just in a few churches, but in the whole city, a culture of honor. Lift up this city and cause the city to prosper. Cause your people to prosper. Watch over the body of Christ and enlarge the body and breathe upon your people. May all the body of Christ become so filled with life, so filled with light, filled with truth, filled with hope and of love and of faith. We bless the city. We bless the body of Christ today. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, I bless the people of peace. Scripture says the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They're righteous altogether. They're more desirable than gold and sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. Let's rise and sing together.